Man is fantasizing an evolutionary principle that God changes according to the culture of the world in which we live. But that is not so. It has been said and often acted upon that the principle by which people approach God is left to their own discretion. Now, this would be true if the Lord God did not give a revelation of himself. The approach to God is not a prerogative of one's preference, but it's a revelation of God's presence and his will. It was first revealed after Adam fell into sin, and that sin passed on to his progeny, and we see it in embryo in both Cain and Abel, the diverse approach unto God. Abel brought not a manufactured thing, not something that he of himself brought to pass. Therefore, Abel offered a life, and it was the firstling of the flock, while Cain offered by his laborious sweating of the brow, he brought unto God of the fruit that he cultivated. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was rejected. And Cain was full of anger, and the Lord said, if you would only do as Abel did, then you would be accepted. He went out of God's presence. And so there may be some of you this morning who will be very angry. You'll be put out with both speaker and the message given, because there is only one way to God and one place where he can be found. Now you say that's being very narrow, but I stand on the side of him who said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Be it as it may, you're here. Don't be rude and leave. I want you to notice something. Out of the race, God chose a man by the name of Abraham. And as he chose him, we notice revealing himself to that man, he revealed the fact that a nation would come forth from him, and that nation will be directed to a place where they can meet God and the way to approach him in that place. We also noticed it mentioned in Exodus, the 25th chapter, and there a tabernacle, or let us say a tent, was built whereby, according to specification, and if they would, according to the pattern given, the Lord God would manifest his presence there in a place called the Holy of Holies. He also told them the way they were to approach him. He appointed a mediator by the name of Aaron, and he appointed sacrifices that were to be offered. Therefore, the original way of approach after their being cast out from the Garden of Eden was in the place where God made it known. It was passed on to Adam and Eve. They passed it on to their children. And the Spirit of God, out of all that mass of humanity, chose as an example Cain and Abel. Let us not believe that Cain and Abel were the only two born from Adam and Eve. Not at all. They were just chosen as illustrations of a spiritual fact. So, by animal sacrifice, Abel was accepted. Then Israel was told, it is that place, the tabernacle, only one place. As you pass through where there are heathen and where there are altars built, destroy them, lest there be a struggle within yourselves as to approaching God. So they would carry this tabernacle with them through their whole pilgrimage journey. And might I say, by way of illustration, for those who believe the principle that is recorded here from Genesis right through Revelation, we are living here with five senses that can experience the world that's round about us. And yet, as Israel was to carry this tabernacle with her through the pilgrimage journey, we are to carry within our souls that one place and the one approach unto God. One of these days, child of God, it will soon be over, and we will see the blessed wisdom of the Lord God, who chose for us one place and one way of approach. Then I want you to notice something else. Before Israel was to leave the wilderness journey to enter into the promised land, right here in that portion of scripture, Deuteronomy 12 verses 1 through 11, that one place is mentioned over and over again. And for instance, verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flock. Over and over, and we find the place mentioned, not particularized, but mention with a future showing of where it would be. And it's mentioned there approximately five times. And we notice something else. As I said, Israel was to destroy a counter-worship. Why? Because a counter-worship divides people. It divides them. You remember when the nation of Israel was before God, consisting of 12 tribes, and under Solomon's son, who refused to take away the burdensome load that people had to bear through taxation and for other reasons, you remember how Jeroboam said, let's get away from the tents of David. Let us go up north. And they went up north. And what happened? As the nation was divided, there was a counter worship. And it brought a deep rift and division. And the reason for the counter worship? The king up north made of himself a priest. so that the peoples who left the south, where the temple was, Mount Zion and Jerusalem, lest they come back to Jerusalem and worship there, he would lose power. He would lose the people. Therefore, a counter worship was set up. And because of it, there was a great division and sin and anguish. And God sent prophets, both north and south, to rebuke the people for that which took place. It divided them. Let me ask you this. You're here this morning. What is the other thing that you're worshiping that keeps you from worshiping the one true God as seen in the face of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? When there is a dichotomy of worship, there is a divided heart. And you can rest assured that the heart, with its fallen nature, is inclined to go the way of least resistance. And it goes contrary to the Lord himself. And so we see it here. We notice something else. Will you turn with me to Psalm 78? And in Psalm 78, we see a song being written. And as it is written, we see here the proneness of a people toward idolatry. Look at verse 22. Because they believed not in God. They believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Why not? Verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Therefore, what happens? The terrible consequences in the government of God. And we see that in the same psalm, verses 60 through 62. So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. Therefore, we notice in verses 68 through 71 that he chooses David and the reason for it. Verse 68, but chose the tribe of Judah. We read in Deuteronomy that God would choose a place from one of the tribes. Here we read, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount of Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfold. And as we see this, we notice what was right in the garden, or rather when they were put out of the garden, a certain place where he was to be approached, and Cain went one way, Abel went another way. The same principle given unto the nation, lest they go the way of the heathen. Might I say, sin is a very, very enjoyable thing. Otherwise, you and I would not be prone to follow it. It's enjoyable. It has, as they say in the vernacular, its kicks. But it also has its pricks. But nevertheless, the Lord God, knowing even the people whom he has chosen, giving a revelation of himself, Heathenism was most attractive because it gave latitude to the individual's thinking and sensuous nature. And that is why he admonished them to destroy all these things that surrounded them. Along that line, we notice that in 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, if you will turn to it, 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, at last, God makes the place known where he is to be approached. And in 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, how did David find that place? How did he know where God would have him approach him and the peoples? How did he know? First of all, David, when he sat in his own house, we read in 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel, he saw all the blessings that God had conferred upon him. And he had a desire to build a house unto the Lord. And as he sat there contemplating what he would do for God, the Lord sent the prophet Nathan unto him. And as he sent the prophet, he said, Jehovah said to Nathan, go and tell my servant, in that he had a desire to build a house unto me, it was a good thing. But tell him, I will build him an house, and I will raise up unto him a seed, who shall never be wanting to sit upon the throne of David. And David, being beside himself, no longer came to decisions through self-contemplation, through meditation, but he went into the presence of God, sat before him, and said, who am I, O God, that you should speak of my seed for ages to come? Who am I, and what is thy servant? Again, a principle. When you and I meditate within ourselves, we contemplate as to what we want to do for God. But as soon as we realize that we are saved by grace through faith, and that faith is not even of ourselves, it is the gift of God, immediately we stop transcendent meditation as is being propagated, and we come into the presence of God and praise him for all his mercies. Well, fine and good. But David was just as human as you and I. The Lord gave him victories over this king, that king, this territory, the other. And peoples were brought into subjection. And what happened? He began to feel great, steadfast, and he began to rise even like blood pressure when it becomes high. And when he did that, he said to himself, I wonder how much of an army I have. I wonder if my armies are greater than the other armies. And instead of praising the Lord, resting in him for his power and his mercy and the overthrow of the enemies, he began to have a count made of all his armies and displeased the Lord. It's like myself. It's like others who have the privilege of ministering, whether on the mission field, whether on the platform, or in some other field where the Spirit of God uses us as an endeavor to help his people, saved and unsaved. All of a sudden, we begin to count up our mental and physical and personality resources. And the Lord has to deal with us. And so he dealt with David. And as he dealt with David, I want you to notice verse 17 of 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter. The peoples were suffering, and the Lord brought judgment, and thousands of them were slain. You say, but that's horrible. And by way of parenthesis to our main point, might I say this? When there were approximately 70,000 people slain because of David's mistake of being full of pride, why should they suffer? They didn't commit the sin, David did. But might I bring this to your attention? How do you know that these 70,000 were not they who approached God in a ritualistic way rather than in the way prescribed? Therefore, God was justified, for the wrath of God is upon all those, says Paul, who believe not the truth. And so we see it exercised before they even died a natural death. And what does David say? Verse 17. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. As soon as David was brought to that place where he began to see it was he that brought about this anguish that took place upon others, it was then that God made the place known unto him. And might I say, as you are here, you may be thinking other thoughts, that the message is going in one ear and out of the other, and the time will soon be over, and I don't know what you're going to do when you leave. I hope it's what I'm going to do, have a good meal. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this, that unless you allow the Spirit of God to bring you to the place of nothingness, realizing at last that the anguish that has been brought into other people's lives, no matter whose life you have touched, and the trouble you have been to them and to yourself, not until you get to that position will your eyes be open to the place where God should be approached. Not until then. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise, said David, and he knew well of what he was speaking. So we notice the places made known where God will place his name. It was to a sin-convicted man that it was made known. If God is to be approached, it must be on the basis of realizing that he is the sovereign God who is full of mercy and yet will not sacrifice his holy character, so that at last the sin-convicted sinner will be able to approach the Lord God who has made the way open for him. And we see that in our study here. What about Solomon? At last Solomon sat on the throne. And as he sat on the throne, I want you to notice 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. And in 1 Kings, chapter 8, and in chapter 8, verse 29. And in verse 29, here is what we read. As he was dedicating this place that God made known unto David, and David passed it on to Solomon, and the temple was built, and he was dedicating it. First, it tells us that he stood with upstretched hands, and then it ends with that he kneeled. Would to God that our worship was of such nature even at that time as Solomon's, stretched indeed before God, but finally being brought low because of his incomparable, inimitable majesty. And look at verse 29, as he dedicates the temple, that thine eyes may be open toward this house, this place, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. All right, they found the place. But in the evolutionary fantasizing, did they approach the place in their own way? No, according to what we read in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 62. And in verse 62, and the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And as that took place, I want you to notice, there came a time when the nation was divided that the southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, were not faithful. And the people went into captivity. And as they went into the Babylonian captivity, they were there under captivity for 70 years. And at that time, Ezekiel was sitting amidst the elders, and the vision of God came upon him, and he was transported from the place of the river Chiba right back to Jerusalem, and there was given him a vision as to why the glory of God departed from Israel. And as soon as the glory of God departed, was the reason for their going into captivity for 70 years. Might I say, child of God, as you're sitting here, how precious was the Son of God in your early days of salvation? How marvelous was he? The glow, the inward presence, the warmth, the communication, how marvelous it was. And as the years went by, for some reason or other, unbeknownst to you, perhaps, it's no more. And what was once a devotion has become a duty. And you're sick and tired of the duty. And you wish you could take your mask off and kick the traces. The reason for your attitude now is because something happened, not with God, but with you, that broke that communication. And when the presence of God is gone, the child of God suffers more than an unsaved man, because he can't be happy in this world, and the vision and the joy of the next has been made very, very dark, so to speak. Oh, child of God, what you're going through is an anguish that I have known for over 20 years. It's horrible, horrible. And no one knows but you yourself how many inward and outward tears you have shed because of it. Yeah, just here, another sermon. Maybe you like the personality or the poisonality of the preacher or somebody, but the inward man is not being touched. You say, what am I getting excited about? It's not excitement, it's anguish. a cry for you for the horrible state you're in. Along that line, I want you to notice the glory of the Lord departs out of the temple. And then, all that took place in the Old Testament, from Cain and Abel, even to the time that Christ came, they still had the temple and the sacrifices. But when the Son of God came, he said, there is one greater than the temple. For what good was their sacrifices and the temple if the presence of God was not in the temple? Therefore, he came robed, tempted in flesh. And his glory was right there. In Christ, the glory of God was residing. They went through the ritual. Here was the reality. And as he was there, I want you to turn with me to John, the 40th chapter. John chapter 40. And did I say 40? No, 4. 4. Oh, you could fall. John chapter 4. I want you to notice, and this is precious. They were going through a ritual. The temple was embellished. It was beautiful. The sacrifices were being brought, but the presence of God, the glory of God, was not there. And in the 4th chapter of John, look at verse 20. And in verse 20, what do we read? The Samaritan woman said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Then the Lord says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye Samaritans, ye Gentiles, you don't know what true worship is. We know what we worship, for salvation is of God. He was telling her, salvation is not unto the Gentiles in their way, but salvation was as prescribed to Israel, as shadow and type. And the Gentile had to come into the fold of Israel to come to know the true God. So he's telling her, it's not according to your way, but really what God has ordained. But the hour cometh now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, the old was merely used as an illustration. And it's being set aside. God is worshiping now, not in a local place, neither in a mountain, be it in Jerusalem or be it elsewhere, but he is to be approached spiritually. Once it was Jerusalem, once it was upon Mount Zion, but now it is no longer a temple, no longer sacrifices of that kind. The shadow is gone. Now it is a person. It's in a person who is the sacrifice. And therefore, that is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, there is one standing among you who's greater than the temple. Why? Colossians 1:19. And in Colossians, the first chapter and verse 19, the reason why he is the true one to worship and his sacrifice is the true sacrifice lies in Colossians 1:19. for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Again I say, the only approved place has been transferred from place to person. And the only way of approach is not the animal sacrifice, but he fulfilling all these sacrifices, the true sacrifice. The person is Calvary. The Christ is the person, and Calvary is the place. Till a close our meditation, in the 8th chapter of Acts, there was an Ethiopian eunuch who had a very high position. And he came to worship in the temple that was on Mount Zion. And as he worshiped, and when he was through being at the place and the sacrifices that were offered, he went away empty. He opened the scripture to Isaiah, didn't know what it was all about, even though he was at a place and brought sacrifice. Then a man who was in the midst of a revival was plucked up, so to speak, and transported into the desert where this Ethiopian eunuch was riding in a chariot. And as he was there, Philip said to him, "Do you know what you're reading?" "No, unless someone shows me." "Very well then." He let Philip come up, and from the scripture there, he showed him in Isaiah that it spoke of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. And lo and behold, he came into salvation. But if he would have merely trusted in that place, the temple, and the sacrifices, which were mere shadows, and if he did not come away from organized religion and the Old Testament concept, he would never have come into the joy of salvation. And might I say, by way of application, unless you come away from your preconceived notions, unless you realize it's all been fulfilled in him, he is that person who is greater than the temple, for the glory of God is in him, the fullness of the Godhead is in him. And unless you come to him and see the true approach in his sacrifice, you have no eternal life. Stop fantasizing and come to reality by coming to the Savior. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, who can move hearts of stone? Who can turn out of stone, bring forth bread? Who? Only thyself. Thy servant has been a mouthpiece, dear Lord. Oh, may thy Holy Spirit give no peace and rest to those who are still fantasizing that God moves according to the culture in which one lives. He has never retracted that one place and that one way of approach. May they realize that the one whom they are rejecting said finally, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Work in their hearts. Oh, let them see, give them a glimpse of what they may be missing. We ask it, our Father, In the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen.